Okay. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning? Good. I'm doing okay. I'm a little tired, a little stressed, a little nervous. Bear with me. Remember a couple of weeks ago, I don't know if you saw my devotional about fierce grace and showing fierce grace to others. I'd ask that in my uncomfortability and anxiousness to show fierce grace to me. We'll see how this goes. So this morning we are going to start a new series. It's going to be a 3-week series over the next month, and the series is called Exodus Speaks to Us. And as we look in the world around us right now, the biggest question for the church is, how do we navigate what we see and experience in the world around us? Through this series, we're going to look at themes that we've been hearing recently on the news, on Facebook, and around the world. Themes of racism, oppression, protests, justice, and freedom. And we're going to look at them from a biblical perspective. I think the book of Exodus highlights some of these themes. And my hope is that as we go through this book and as we study God's word together, we might grow and learn together. And ultimately, that we might be changed by getting into God's word and studying together and changed not to conform to the patterns of this world, but conformed to God's image, to be more like Christ as we learn and grow together. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that you know us, that you meet us right where we're at. And I'm especially thankful for this right now as I am tired, overwhelmed, and stressed. And yet, you're still King. I thank you for this beautiful day, for the lovely weather, and for the beautiful church to gather together. I pray that as we get into your living, into your written word this morning, may your living word, that is Christ, enter into our hearts so that we might be transformed. I pray that our eyes might be open to see you in your word, our ears might be open to hear, and our hearts might be open to be changed. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. May my words fall and your word pierce our hearts. Amen. So this morning we're going to start off with sort of the theme of oppression. You might see that as the subtitle of the Exodus chapter 1 chapter. And I wanted to look at the biblical definition of the word oppression. And it's this: it's to mistreat or exercise authority over another person or people group in a cruel and unjust manner. And as I think about this word, I have to be honest, I haven't experienced this kind of treatment in my daily life. When I think about the word oppression, it's a foreign word to me. When I think about it's a word I think about that happened in the past, or a word that happens to other people, but not a word that happens to me. Maybe I used to joke with my sisters, she would hold the TV remote really high and not let me get it and say, "You're an oppressor, you're an oppressor." But other than jokes, I haven't really experienced it. And to be honest, we as a church here in Pennsylvania haven't experienced oppression as well. Not to say that the global church hasn't, but our church hasn't. So in today's world, when we hear words like oppression and racism, what do? How do we respond? Do we avoid it because maybe it's a little bit too political? To be honest, I kind of want to run and dig a hole and just stay in there. Or I told Brian, I was sitting across the kitchen table, and I said, "Brian, I just want to preach about the parables because that's easy and not polarizing, right?" Or do we just turn and go with what everyone else is saying, whether it be on the news or the social media, and just jump on bandwagons, if you will. And I don't think either of those are proper responses. I think Jesus shows us in everything there's a third way. And I want for us to look at the Bible and see in God's story and in God's people what these themes say and what they represent, and then apply it to our lives. Often we make this mistake of taking what we see around us and then applying it to the Bible. But in this series, I want to take what we see in the Bible and then apply it to the world around us. So we're going to be starting in Exodus chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? Excuse me, I'm going to get a drink so I don't have the same thing that happened last week happen again, where I'm coughing and choking and trying to breathe. Thank you for that, Neil. That was helpful. Okay, so in this text, the people of Israel have all migrated to Egypt. And if you remember in Genesis, there's a little bit of backstory to this story. And don't worry, I'm not going to start with Adam and Eve and go all the way through the history. But if we remember at the end of Genesis, there's a famine. And Joseph brings all of his family down to Egypt. And they are considered a honored family. Well, we start in Exodus 1, and that family has expanded. Now, it's a very big family. And back in the time of Joseph, the king honored Joseph and the rest of the Israelites. But now there is a new pharaoh, or a new king. And now things are different. In the text, we see that Pharaoh decides to treat the Israelites differently, treat them harsh. And what I think is interesting is this decision is made out of fear. He's afraid that if the Israelites grow too big and there's a war, if there's a war, the Israelites will side with their enemies and end up destroying Egypt. See, the king feared losing power. So he used his power to systemically, or through a series of events, to oppress the people of Israel. So the first thing he did is he put them to work. And no, I'm not talking about jobs. He didn't decrease unemployment in Israel. Pharaoh didn't pay them. He used forced labor. He literally enslaved them to build up cities. And when we think about slavery in our country and in our place, we automatically go back to the times of African slavery. But did you know that there are between 20 and 30 million people in slavery today, globally? So this is a very relevant topic for us. See, the Israelites, they were mistreated not because of anything they did, but because Pharaoh was afraid of them, and they were different. Verse 12 and 13 says that he made their lives bitter and worked them ruthlessly. To be treated like this isn't only slavery, it's what we call racism or racial prejudice, the idea that someone is treated based on their ethnicity or race or skin color. And sometimes we think of these concepts as modern concepts, but they're actually biblical concepts that we use modern language for. So the second way that Pharaoh oppressed the people is to attempt to kill all the male babies. And yet, despite the oppression, God's people flourish. That's something that sticks out as like a little rainbow, a little good thing in the midst of all this darkness, is that God's people still flourish. You see, Pharaoh wanted to kill the males because, here's the thinking, no males equal no warriors or no people to fight, right? And no people to fight equals no revolt, and no revolt means everybody stays in power. Except that didn't work. See, he told the midwives to kill the boys, but the midwives didn't do that because they feared God. They wanted to follow God. And I think their response to Pharaoh is quite funny. They literally say they give birth too quickly. They give birth too quick. And the fastest birth in my family is about an hour. My sister went into the hospital, and in less than an hour, it was said and done. But I know some people that took a couple months to come out. So it's incredible to no one here, though. No one here. So it's incredible that that's the response, and yet Pharaoh just said, okay. So the final way that he decides to oppress the Israelites is simply this. Kill all the male babies in the Nile. Just drown innocent infants in water. That is cruel, disgusting, and vile. And that's where the chapter ends. The Bible tells a story of oppression, racism, and murder. How do we see those things today? How does this story connect with our experience today? And if we think just a little, we can easily connect them to recent events around the world. We can connect them to recent events in the black community. And almost 98% of the world agrees on the fact that the black community has been oppressed through police brutality. We've all heard the name George Floyd, but George Floyd was just one of dozens of black humans, to be killed in recent years. And that's difficult. That's hard. We must admit also that we ourselves have a history of racism. And yes, we might not be racist. We might not hate people that are different than us, but we have a history in our country that has oppressed the black community. We claim we've moved on, and we claim we're different from it. And yet last year, it's difficult to share this, but last year I sat at Sailors in the morning and I overheard people referring to our brothers and sisters by the N-word. And when I asked why I shouldn't say anything, I was told it's just a generational thing and not to bother. This is difficult, hard, and frankly uncomfortable for you guys and for me. Yet black communities aren't the only ones that are being oppressed. Right now it's the forefront of our mind, but we have to remember that there are millions enslaved around the world. There are innocent infants that are killed every day. There are Christians that are targeted by extremist groups every day. There are other people, groups of faith that are also targeted. But you might be thinking, why does this matter, Joe? Why are you talking about this right now? And I'm going to step away from the lectern because I'm going to give you what I think. I believe to follow Jesus. And I believe Jesus died on a cross. And because Jesus suffered such violence on a cross, ridicule, and shame, he did so we might not have to die. Right? Jesus says, all those who believe in me will not die, but have eternal life. Amen. Amen. Thank you. I need to hear more of them amens or a horn honk. So because he did that, because he suffered that, it means that he opened the door so there wouldn't be suffering anymore. No one would have to die. No one would have to be ridiculed in the same way. Amen? Amen. And that's why I think this is important for us to talk about. But how do we respond as a church? How do we respond to all of this? If you go on Facebook, which I've spent way too much time on. The best recommendation I have right now is close your browser and open your Bible. And I'm preaching to myself, because I've spent probably at least 2 hours a day on Facebook. You'll see many responses, some loud, some quiet, some simple, some drastic, some calling for change, and some saying we just need, I don't know. We'll see some right, some wrong. But I think we need to respond differently. Again, I think Jesus shows us another way, a third way in everything we do. And I think how we respond is first by looking about how God responds. Turn to Exodus 3 with me, please. When you get there, please say amen.
Amen.
Good, good. I know this is hard, this is difficult. Trust me, I'm shaking. Can someone read verse 7 out loud for us, please?
The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering.
Thank you, Nelson. In this verse, it says three things about what God does in response to suffering, in response to oppression, in response to what we read in the text. And I think these three things are very important for us to notice. It says God sees, God hears, and God is aware, or some translations might say is concerned. Some translation might say, I know. So first, God sees. God sees the trouble of the people. You know, when I was younger and I was taught that God sees everything, it kind of made me a little nervous. Because God saw when I went to church, when I prayed, when I read my Bible, but God also saw when I lied. He saw when I hurt others. He saw when I did something wrong. And that kind of scared me. Was anyone else ever scared as a kid when they thought about God seeing them do bad? Because I was. And yet, there's comfort in this verse. There's comfort that God sees. God sees what the people are going through. Second, God hears. God hears the cries of the people as they are forced under slavery, under the slave drivers. It means that God listens to the voices of the oppressed and vulnerable. It means that God hears our cries even now as we pray. The third one, and I love this one, it says God is concerned or God is aware. And that Hebrew word is very interesting because that Hebrew word is yada. Has anyone ever heard that word before? Yada. It's the same word that is used in Genesis when Adam and Eve get to know each other. It says, Adam yada his wife. And if you don't know the context there, please ask your parents. God knows intimately the suffering of his people. God yada the suffering of his people. God, he seeks to understand and to empathize. Psalm 34:18 says, God is close to the brokenhearted. Another way we can look at that is God knows intimately the thoughts and the feelings of those who feel broken. And that just doesn't apply to what's going on in the chaos that we see around us. That applies to the brokenness in my own heart. When I feel scared, angry, misunderstood, upset, I know that God knows intimately when I suffer myself. Amen. So what should we do? What should we do as Christians, as a church? And I wish I could give you a 12-step plan about how to appropriately respond the Jesus way. I just haven't had that much time to come up with it. Frankly, I don't think you'd want to follow my advice if you did, if I did. But one thing I can say is be like God. That's what we're called to be, imitators of Christ, followers of Christ. That's what Paul says. Be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So, see the oppressed in the world around us. Don't deny it, or point fingers, or make excuses. See it. Acknowledge the black community. Those are the ones screaming loudest right now. But acknowledge modern slavery, too. Acknowledge that there are people forced to work. There are young children forced into sex slavery. We need to acknowledge it. Makes us uncomfortable. Acknowledge the babies who are killed every day. See and believe. It looks like just simply saying, I see you. I acknowledge you. There's this thing that people tend to do in the store, or when we cross paths with each other, we tend to do this little nod, right? Like, what's up? That communicates so much stuff, I don't even know what. But it's as simple as looking at another human being and going, acknowledging them, acknowledging their dignity, their humanity, their image bearingness. See brokenness. Don't deny it or point fingers or make excuses. See it. Second thing, listen. This is so hard to do in a world where we just like to speak. This is so hard for leaders and people of positions of power because we're expected to speak for others. Listen to the voices of the oppressed. There are so many ways to do this. You can do this without even leaving your home. If you don't know where to start, read some books. Read books like the one in the library back there. It's called The Trouble I've Seen. It's written by one of my professors at Messiah, talking about segregation in the church. Read things like The New Jim Crow, which you might not agree with everything, but it still shows us a different way. Watch documentaries like 13th. It was on Netflix a couple months ago, I think. Or watch documentaries like Priceless, put on by for King and Country. Talks about the sex slave industry. Listen to the voices of people who are struggling in these communities. I'm not saying we don't listen. I'm saying we always have room to listen more. We always have room to see more. Third, understand and empathize. See, if you can't understand and empathize people, you make them other. But if you learn to understand and empathize people, they're no longer others, but brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, and friends. And this is what it means to love, to know, yada. Remember, we love because God chose us. I am overwhelmed by the fact that God chose to know, to understand, and to love me. I am a broken human with so much wrong with me. I create so much evil in my daily life and so much brokenness. I hurt friends. I hurt families. It's just who we are as humans. And yet, God knows all that. He sees all that. He understands all that, and he chooses to love. What more reason do we have to love others? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Amen. So your challenge this week. My challenge for you is actually not a new challenge, but an old challenge. It's a challenge my friend Jared Armistead gave about 2 years ago, a year and a half ago, something like that. And that's to find someone different from you or someone you disagree with and listen to understand. And when you feel yourself wanting to interject and say, but actually, stop. Just listen. Only ask questions to clarify. You see, in this room, we all have differences. We all have different struggles, different personalities, different way we see things. And you don't have to go somewhere else to find someone different than you. Maybe we just need to start here and listen to each other. I experienced some of this week as I had long conversations with people. You know that person you wanted to unfriend on Facebook or you just want to unload a comment on? Maybe you don't, but I know there's been a couple I've wanted to. Instead of doing that, listen to understand. Get to know them. Don't listen to defend. Sometimes we want to defend ourselves, but as Jess reminded me last night, Christ is our defense. Christ is our righteousness. We need no other but Christ. See, I got a taste of it this week with conversations with people within the LGBTQIA community. Now let me tell you, this made me real uncomfortable. Some points I was physically sick because I didn't know what to do or how to move forward. It was hard and scary, but in the conversations I had with people to try to understand, I grew. I might not have changed what I think, but I changed how I loved and how I saw others. And I think I've grown because of it. The second way to live out this challenge is to do something that shows love to one person you disagree with this week. Maybe it's after that conversation you have with someone you really don't like or you really don't agree with, you go make them cookies or go clean their yard or give them ice cream. I have a problem with ice cream, but thank you, Steve. Amen, brother. Do something that shows love in a world where we see nothing but hate and division. Do something that brings wholeness in a broken world. That's what Jesus did, right? It's through his love and self-sacrifice that we have wholeness, that there's redemption. So those are your challenges this week. Listen to understand and to love. Those things are pretty simple, right? No, they're not. But because Jesus did it, we can too. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for difficult conversations. I thank you for your word that guides us through these topics. And I pray that we might grow in small ways, in big ways, that we might just see how you respond to these things. That it might draw us deeper into you and closer to one another. Lord, we want to be a church family. We want to be part of your family. Help us to do so by seeing, listening, understanding, and loving. It's in your name I pray. Amen. I'd like to invite the worship team up for our ascending song.